Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. A warm day. I'm concerned about all the animals at home today. I told my wife we're going to have to home and give everybody some fresh water, keep them cool. They're talking about over 100 degrees heat index today. So try and stay cool. I took off my suit coat this morning. My wife said that was okay. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24 this morning. I'd like you to turn to that text with me, please. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, there once was a man and a woman who'd been married for more than 60 years. They talked about everything. They kept no secrets from each other, except that the old woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she cautioned her husband never to ask about or to look at. For all these years, he had never thought about the box, but one day the little old woman got very sick, and the doctor said she would never recover. And trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed that it was time that he looked to see what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two beautifully crocheted doilies and a stack of money totaling over $25,000. He asked her about the unusual contents, and she said, "When we were married, my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should keep quiet and crochet a doily." Little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears. Only two precious doilies were in the box. She had only been angry with him two times in all those years of living. He almost burst with joy and happiness. "Sweetheart," he said, "that explains the doilies, but what about all the money? Where did all this money come from?" "Oh," she said, "that's the money I made from selling the doilies." Everywhere we look in our world, we see conflict, strife, selfishness. In every relationship that people have on this earth, we see trouble. Countries war over resources, politics, and power. Employers and businesses strive with employees over profits and vacation time and benefits. Racial tensions and gang wars plague our cities. Packer fans can hardly stand the color of purple and yellow. But at the heart of all this, of societal and social issues, fights and wars, the very building block of society is the family. And within the family in our world, there is also a great deal of tension and warring going on. Children rebel against parents. Parents neglect and exasperate their children, even abuse them. Men and women, husbands and wives, have some of the most epic battles of all. We see divorce, abuse, even murder among those who have once pledged their lives and love to one another. My friends, why do we have so much conflict, so much trouble in every area of social interaction in our world? Why is there so much fighting and warring going on? And is there any answer to this systemic problem that makes chaos of our societies, our countries, and our homes? I'd like you to turn over to James 4 with me, please. James 4, verse 1. James has an answer for us. In verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war against your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The root of all conflict is selfishness and sin. As we will see, this began in the garden, and because every man is born in Adam with a nature dominated by the sin that indwells him, because every man in Adam is hopelessly self-centered and sinful, every relationship involving men in Adam is bound to be full of strife and conflict. And compounding this problem in our world is the fact that men seek out solutions created and contrived by other sinful men. They look to themselves, to their power, to other men and their power. Men look to psychology, a blame-shifting mechanism whereby we become victims and never take responsibility for ourselves. Vance Havner said that psychology could be explained this way. A man pushed his wife off of Brooklyn Bridge because his mother never let him push his oatmeal off his high chair. Men look to all kinds of crazy places to find fulfillment. They look to pleasure, to sex and drugs and alcohol. They look to other men and women to fill emptiness, to assuage their fears and meet their needs. Men look to every conceivable means to bring peace among men, to end the conflict, to stop the madness. But there's only one answer. Only one way that men can have peace, that relationships can be tranquil and fruitful. And this is the one place that lost men so rarely are willing to turn, where it seems that even Christians are hesitant to go, and that is to God's Word, His truth. We've been studying a powerful section of Scripture in the book of Ephesians as Paul has beseeched us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. He has explained to us the basis for our fruitful, God-glorifying lives, that we are new men in Christ, that we are no longer who we were, lost men in Adam, controlled by sin. Rather, we are new men in Christ with new hearts and new spirits, and now the Holy Spirit indwells us. Jesus Christ lives in us. So as we've said many times, Paul's basic exhortation is this is who you now are in Christ. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, live out who you are. We began last time to discuss the truth that this new life is worked out in relationships, the various interactions we have with people in our lives. And Paul has given us three main points to guide us in our relationships in chapter 5. And today we're going to begin to apply those directly in verse 22. In chapter 5, Paul has instructed us to walk in love, to be filled with the Spirit, and to submit ourselves to one another. It is the Holy Spirit controlling and empowering us that produces true worship in our lives. We see this in verses 19 to 21, that this life of worship to our Lord is worked out in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we come to the discussion of relationships, here is God's key, His plan, His way. Submit to one another. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit, and it is the essence of walking in love. It is the answer for peace and fruitfulness in our relationships and in our world. The word submit or submitting is hupotasso. It means to place oneself under. It's a military term meaning to line up under. It has a practical meaning here of subjecting oneself to another or choosing to place ourselves under another. It's the opposite of asserting oneself or demanding one's rights, and God intends that it guide all believers in their relationships. As Jesus did not revile in return, He did not threaten, He did not defend Himself, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He submitted to the Father. So we are to submit ourselves within the various relationships as God has designed. Now, as we look at the structure of our text, it's important that we see that this principle of submission heads this whole section that we're about to study. And Paul mentions three relationships, the husband and the wife, the parents and the children, and the bondservants and their masters. Each of these relationships, as with all relationships, God has designed to exist and flourish on an authority submission basis. God has designed every relationship in this way. Even the Godhead exists in this authority submission principle. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, please. I just want you to look at one important verse there. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 3. Paul writes, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, even Jesus was submissive to the Father. And this is important because it shows clearly that the principle of submission in relationships in no way indicates superiority or greater worth or importance of one person over another. Jesus is submissive within His role to the Father, but He is absolutely equal to the Father. He's the very image of the Father. In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is very God of gods. Submission does not indicate worth or some sort of inequality. Rather, it is God's design for every relationship so that things might work and run smoothly. A great example of this is government. In Romans 13, we're instructed to be subject to the governing authorities. God has ordained that societies be run by government to keep order and peace. And we are to submit as far as we can while still obeying God. Many governments are horrible, but they are still better than anarchy. God has designed authority and submission in order that He might keep order in society. And the foundation of this is the relationships within the home. And that's what we're going to study together. So what is the answer to all the problems of our society, of conflict and strife and war? God has the answer in His Word. The answer is not to love ourselves. It is not to assert our rights. It is not to look to men and worldly ideas. It is to walk in love, be being filled with the Spirit, and to submit ourselves to one another as God has designed. So as we seek to understand God's plan and pattern for our relationships, I'd like to look at 3 points concerning submission. First, it is a matter of fact. Second, it is a matter of trust. And third, submission is a matter of the heart. Well, first, as we've already been considering, submission in relationships is a matter of fact. We are beginning a 2-message series here, a look at marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives. And we begin in the chronology of our text with a brief but very clear instruction to the wives. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Submission is a matter of fact. Now, because of our world, our culture, and our own misunderstanding or maybe even rebellion in our hearts, this may be a very difficult thing for us to receive or to trust and obey. However, it's not difficult to understand. The instruction is very basic and very clear. It is a matter of fact that God has designed within the marriage relationship that wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Turn over to Colossians 3 with me, please. We'll look at a parallel passage in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Notice that Paul says, first of all, we are to put on love. We are to let peace rule. We are to let the Word dwell in us richly. We are to do all things as unto the Lord. And wives are to submit to their own husbands, which is right, which is fitting in the Lord. This is a clear instruction found in many, many scriptures in the Bible. And again, I want to emphasize that this authority submission principle in no way indicates worth or value or some sort of inequality. It's simply God's way, the best way, for relationships to work, to function in peace and prosperity. In our text, the picture is given of Christ and His church. The wife is pictured submitting to her husband as the church does to Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And there's nothing more beautiful than a wife who is living with the heart attitude of submission to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore to her husband as well. So we see that submission is a matter of fact in the sense that it is clear that God has designed marriage to exist in this way. But it is also a matter of fact in that God has empowered or enabled us to live this out in our marriages, to love one another, and to submit ourselves to one another as believers in Jesus Christ. This is important for us to realize. It is not that God has asked us to do something without giving us the power and the means to carry it out. You see, this is the problem in the world. And it's why there's so many that are so vehemently against these truths that we are studying. Let's go back to Genesis 3 in the beginning. And I want to read and have you follow along in a long passage in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in innocence, in perfect fellowship with God. And there was no issue concerning submission and God's design for marriage. Everything was perfect. But after the fall, we see that everything is a mess. Because of the curse that God pronounced upon man and woman in the creation, now the fallen man, the lost man in Adam, is no longer innocent. And he is no longer in fellowship with his God. For the woman, this means sorrow and pain and childbirth. And it means that in her is an unnatural desire to rule over her husband, to usurp the authority of her husband. And in the man, there is toil and sweat and strife just in making a living. And there is no love concerning his wife, but an unnatural desire to rule and subject her perverting his authority role. So now in our world, all these thousands of years later, we see the fruit of this still coming to bear in the relationships of our world. This desire of woman to rule over the husband has manifested itself through time in what we call today the feminist movement. And we see men, especially today, who are passive, who are unwilling to lead, who fail to love their wives and to guide and protect them and cherish them as God has intended. But rather they tend to rule them with a club, beating them into submission figuratively and sometimes literally. We see in marriage war, conflict, pain, and suffering because the lost man in Adam has no power over the sin that rules him. But this is not true for the believer. As we've seen, the man or woman in Christ has died to sin and to the law, and now lives a new life in Christ by the power of the life of Christ in him. So we are now able to see the sweet reasonableness of God's plan and purpose and His way for our lives by His power. And we are to obey and trust Him as He grows us and conforms us to the likeness of Christ. And we can see the fruit then coming in our relationships, in our marriages. And this brings us to our second point. First, submission is a matter of fact. It's what God wants. It's what He's empowered us to do. And second, submission is a matter of trust. And here's where the rubber really meets the road, my friends. Let me ask you, when we read verses 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, what is your response? What thoughts come to your mind? What feelings rise up in you? What if I read these verses to the liberal church down the road? Or better yet, at the next meeting of Congress or on the NBC nightly news? How would the world respond to this idea? What about the church? What about you and me? My friends, the world opposes God's way and God's plan because the world is being run, manipulated by the God of this age. And those who follow Him, who are His children, as Jesus said in John 8, they are being conformed by every aspect of our world and culture to despise what God says, even as they are consistent with their fallen nature and sinfulness. Everything in our culture has been designed by Satan to destroy God's building block of society, the family. We see that so clearly today in our culture. We see it in entertainment, Hollywood, and the media. Men are portrayed as buffoons, passive, stupid, bumbling idiots. Women are portrayed as strong leaders, saviors of the family. In schools and universities, our children are taught anti-God, anti-biblical humanism and feminism. Satan has sold the lie that material wealth and gain is the road to contentment and happiness. A whole culture has been designed where men go off to work, working in the world daily to the point of exhaustion, coming home tired and weary, often crabby, to eat their dinner and crash on the couch in front of the television, disengaged from their family. Women are often working all day and still required to run the household, care for children, run to and fro, and lack any love or support from their husbands. All for the sake of a better life for our families, of better things and ease and comfort and convenience. Success is now defined by how little we have to do. We want a better life for our children, but define that as giving them all that the world has to offer and never teaching them about work and personal responsibility and character. My friends, since the fall, God's way, God's plan has been maligned, mocked, scorned, and man's way has been exalted, grown, developed, and fostered by Satan. And where has all of this gotten us? Where is the peace? Where is the joy in our world? Where are the strong men, leaders, and protectors of their wives and families? There exists tremendous confusion in our world about relationships because our world has rebelled against God's created order and plan and pattern for these relationships, first and foremost in marriage. I was searching for Gloria Steinem's quote on the internet, "We are becoming the men we wanted to marry." and I came across this blog. And this is a young lady, and I just thought it illustrated this point. She says, "So anyway, I just turned 30. And after a year of having my concepts of family, love, and all the rest really turned upside down, I decided I wanted to do something, a sort of celebration and commitment to myself, to affirm that no matter what happened or who left or died or wouldn't or couldn't show up in relationship with me, that I was committed to being all of those things, mother, lover, best friend, etc., for myself. So I bought myself a tiny diamond ring and went to the lovely Self-Realization Gardens here in San Diego and quietly spoke the vows I wrote out loud to myself, looking out over the ocean in one of my prettiest dresses. And now I have this ring on my finger that reminds me that I am in control of my experience and my life, and that I am my own partner. When I was putting the whole little idea together, I was reminded of the Gloria Steinem quote, 'We are becoming the men we wanted to marry.' But it's more than that. I'm not sure where I sit on the whole traditional marriage idea anyway. It felt like more of a rite of passage, like a growing up, like being a woman without a mom to call up on the phone when she is sad or a happy thing, like a woman who worried about not being good enough, finally looking at that sad, lovely boy and realizing that this wasn't good enough. I'm a Gemini, so maybe this whole dual me-me thing is a bit easier to visualize." You know, it sounds incredible, but I could see it on Oprah. You know, the world is teaching this kind of thing. Clearly, the end of our own ideas is sadness and confusion. Tragedy, really. And this is why I say that submission is a matter of trust. Trust in God. What He says is true and right, and the very best thing for us. This indeed is a matter of trust. You know, we know so very little. We can't even determine if butter and eggs are good for us or not. We don't know anything. We know nothing for sure other than what God has revealed to us in this book. God is sovereign. He's in control. He made us and knows what is best for us. We must come to the understanding that God is God and we are not. We are merely clay. God created us out of the dirt. He knows what is best for us. He loves us. He has a purpose for us. He is conforming us to Christ and bringing glory to Himself. So we must learn to heed His voice, to trust His word, rather than the wisdom of the world and of men. The instruction we see in our text today is not difficult to understand. It is a matter of fact. God says that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, willingly placing themselves under their husbands and the Lord. This submission is a matter of trust. We must know and believe that what God says is right and best and will always bring the best outcome in our lives for us and for His glory. And this brings us to our last point. Submission is a matter of the heart. We've talked a lot about the need of wives to be submissive to their husbands, but what does this really mean? How does it work out practically in our lives? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, because of this, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." First of all, notice that wives are to submit to their own husbands. Not to some other man, not to someone else's husband. There's a personal possession here. She is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. Also in verse 23, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and a Savior of the body. Again, we see that the husband-wife relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And we're going to talk a lot more about this next time, but we see not only headship, but care and provision, protection that the husband provides as Christ does for the church. And the last important point we see in verse 24 is the last word, everything. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. The limiting factor, of course, is that every man or woman must first obey God. So wives are not to submit if their husbands ask them to do something that violates God's word. But other than this, the Bible says everything. In other words, the husband is to lead and protect and guide in the marriage. He is to love and to cherish, to wash her in the Word, as we'll also look at next time. The husband is to be responsible to care for and protect and provide for his wife, and he is to lead her and to act as head of the household. And she is to submit to him. This does not mean that wives do not have equality in the marriage or that they are not very much involved in all of the decision. It doesn't mean that men are smarter or better or even stronger. This is often not the case. All that it means is that God has ordained roles for us to function in within the relationships we have in this life, the first of which is marriage. And in this marriage relationship, the man is set as the head and the woman is to have a heart attitude of submission, trusting the Lord, seeking His will in her life and in her family. We need to look at one more passage in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 at verse 1, please. First Peter 3:1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. When we talk about this clear instruction to wives to submit to their husbands, it is so important that we understand that God's desire is that submission would be a matter of the heart. If we know that God has commanded this, and we know that He knows what is best for us, and trust Him and believe Him, then we should be confident and eager to obey Him. I read something a woman wrote I'd like to read. She called it the building plan. She wrote, "As mothers, we naturally tend to build up our young children, affirming them and encouraging them to be all they can be. We do this with a goal in mind, that they will reach their full potential in life. Wives have the same power with their husbands. Affirming and encouraging them assists them mightily in becoming all that they can be. Their full potential is so much easier to attain when their helpmeet helps them. By believing in them and encouraging them, this helps them to believe in themselves as men and leaders. It is so easy to tear down, but that is not part of the building plan. It is so easy to see failures and focus on our own unmet needs, but that is not part of the building plan either. When we build into our husbands and children, we build strength into our homes, and that in turn strengthens us. All builders need to see the big picture of the final outcome and keep plodding along, building toward the goal. Our final outcome will be much stronger and better if we focus on affirming and encouraging instead of the more natural way of complaining." So often we misunderstand submission as an outward obedience. We think of all that the world has brought against the whole idea of abusive men, of chauvinists and Neanderthals leading their women around by their hair. But this is not biblical submission. Biblical submission is an attitude of the heart. Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, not only outward. It's not wrong for women to do their hair or to wear nice clothes, but that should not be the totality of who they are. Rather, Peter says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, my friends, for every believer, we find in the relationships we have with Christ, with our spouses, with our children, with our bosses or our government, that everyone has a place where they are to submit. And this must be an inner heart attitude of submission, not merely an outward confirmation to a standard. You all have heard of the little boy whose mother told him to sit down in the chair. He said, "I ain't going to do it. She said, sit down. I ain't going to do it. So she grabbed his shoulders and she set him down. And he said, I'm standing up inside. You see, outward submission can be easy. A woman can look the stereotypical part, but still have a rebellious spirit. And a woman could look not so much the stereotypical part and be very much submissive in her heart and very precious in the sight of God. For the wife in the marriage relationship, Peter says it is a gentle and quiet spirit, the hidden person of the heart. This is what pleases God, that wives would know and trust the Lord and what He has ordained for their role in marriage. And that wives would see the great and tremendous privilege that God has given them in raising and influencing children for God's glory and being a supporter and a friend to their husbands who frankly could accomplish nothing without them. This is God's plan and His design for marriage. And it is the essence of what it means to be submissive. We must be careful not to think that submission is some sort of picture or standard that we have designed. We all find ourselves in circumstances and situations that we might not desire or think is best, or even maybe not what God says is best. Whether that be mothers working outside the home, or single mothers, or unsaved husbands, or believing husbands who do not obey the Word. But whatever our circumstances, we can have a heart attitude of submission, and we can pray that God might change our circumstances according to His will. It is this kind of wife and this kind of household where God can work and bring fruit as a witness to His wisdom, His power, and His glory. So we need not fear submission. This is what Peter said in verses 5 and 6, that wives can be submissive to their own husbands without any fear or terror. You see, when we trust the Lord and obey Him, we can be sure that He will take care of the details. And even if the husband does not obey the Word, as Peter says, a woman with a heart attitude of submission, trusting the Lord, looking to Him, is in the best place she can be. And this is the best way for her to win her husband or to bring him back to the Word. There need not be any terror in submission, but only confident trust in the Lord and His will. My friends, I hope that this study of relationships that we are just beginning in Ephesians 5 will be edifying and encouraging for all of us. And I pray that we'll learn that submission is a matter of fact, that submission is a matter of trust. And first and foremost, submission is a matter of the heart. It is placing oneself under as God has designed, being filled with the Spirit, and it is the essence of walking in love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed to us Your plan and purpose for our lives and in Your way, Lord. And we're so thankful that You empower us to live this out. Help us just to trust You, to look to You, to reject the world, to reject our feelings and emotions, and just believe You, to reckon what You say is true and abide in Jesus each day. And Lord, help us to see that this is the way, it's Your way, and that You will bring fruit that remains and brings glory to You. In Jesus' name.